That book several years ago on the Northern Lights, it's just about that thick. It's all just full of Northern Lights. Half the pictures in that are his. He's also Karen's cousin. So this is one of his pictures. And I like that picture very much because it illustrates some things that we're going to talk about tonight. So our topic, sex in the image of God. And first of all, I just want to start out with the idea that God gives us pictures and visuals to teach us about himself. Remember back in Genesis when the flood came and God said that he was not going to send a flood like that again. And as he said, I'm going to establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you. And then he said, this is a sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds. And it will be a sign and a covenant. And he went on and said, never again will I destroy the whole earth with water like I did. And then he said, when I see the rainbow, I will remember the covenant that I made with my people and with all living creatures. God said that. When I see the rainbow, I will remember the covenant that I made. Does God forget? No. I used to point to my ring and say, I was married, and the ring is something that I can look at that reminds me that I belong to my wife. I don't forget, never forgot that I was married. But it's a reminder of the covenant promise that I made to her. And that's God's remembrance of the rainbow. It's a sign and a picture that reminds us something about him and a promise and a covenant that he made. What about the mountains? You know where this is, right? How many? Absolutely. Matanuska Glacier. How about the mountains? About 20 years ago when we were building our house in Eagle River, we were clearing the land, and I sat down and was eating lunch with my friend, and I had just read Psalm 125 that morning, and I sat down, and 360 degrees, I was surrounded by mountains. This is what I read that morning. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. It's a visual. It's a picture of something that reminds us something about God. Reminds us of the love of his, the love of God that surrounds us like the mountains surround Jerusalem. But we're image bearers, created in the image of God. We're designed to reflect something of what God is like. Each individual has been created in the image of God. And as such, we are designed to reflect something about him. course, the fall has marred that. We're still image bearers, yet we're marred. We're stained with sin, but we still bear the image of God. And it's not just a small thing. Remember in James when it talks about the tongue and the power of the tongue. And he said, with it we bless God and with it we curse men. Remember the next phrase? Who have been created in the image of God. Brothers, these things ought not be. There's an implication about something about being created in the image of God that is very special and that it ought not be cursed. That's every human being. We're image bearers. Stained image bearers. Marred image bearers. But God also calls us into relationship with himself in what we call the sanctifying process. And I love how he says it in 2 Corinthians 3. It says, when we see Christ accurately, when the veil is taken away, and we see Christ accurately, he says, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. In other words, as we see Christ more accurately, we enter into a process of being changed in a way that more accurately reflects him. We're all image bearers. But as we engage in him and see him as he is, we are being changed. And we more accurately reflect what he's like. Never complete, is it? It's a process that's going to continue until we die. But I love what it says in 1 John 3. We don't know what we shall be, but we know that when we see him face to face, we shall be like him. Whoa! We're in the process of becoming more and more like him if we're inviting him into the process in our heart and dealing with the things that he brings to us and receiving from him. And that process will continue. I hope that I look a lot more like Christ today than I did 10 years ago. And I hope that in 10 years, I look a whole lot more like Christ than I do today. It's a process that continues and won't be complete until we see him face to face. Then we will be like him. Now, can you imagine being in a community of people who all love just like he does? Perfect, unfailing love. That sounds like heaven to me. We've been created for relationship. And we've been created to love. C.S. Lewis said, human love can be glorious images of divine love. Every individual is an image bearer. Stained and most of us, hopefully, in the process of more accurately reflecting what he's like as we journey in this life. But there's another aspect. Not only are we image bearer as an individual, we're image bearers in marriage. In marriage, we can reflect even a fuller facet of the beauty of God. good marriages reflect something deeper of the image of God. And then, through sexual intimacy. Sexual intimacy within a good marriage refines and magnifies the beauty of connection that God desires us to experience in relationship with Him. God designed sex to give us a picture, a portrait of beautiful connection and intimacy and oneness, unity, that He wants us to experience and enjoy with Him. And He prays, I pray that you would be one like we are one. And as we heard on Monday, within the Godhead, within the Trinity, that beautiful relationship, that love relationship. And He says, I want you to experience that love relationship between me and you. And He uses the picture of sex to explain that. Did you ever think about how often the Bible uses images and pictures of sex to talk about relationship with Him? There's sexual language all throughout the Bible. And it's used in both a positive sense and a negative sense. We are Christ's bride. He's the bridegroom. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. We're going to consummate the marriage at the wedding feast of the Lamb. In Ephesians 5, Paul quotes way back to Genesis, and he says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. What's he talking about? He's talking about a man and a woman in a covenant relationship, coming together sexually as one flesh. And then he said, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And he said, wait a minute. He's just talking about a man and a woman coming together as husband and wife and becoming one flesh. And he said, it's a mystery. There's a whole lot about it. It is a mystery. But he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. There's a constant interaction between how he talks about a husband and wife in covenant relationship with Him, including the sexual, and how it is a picture of something about what He experiences within the Trinity and He wants us to experience in relationship with Him. Not sex. Sex is the picture of it, the oneness, the unity, the connection. It involves connecting to the whole person. There's nothing that's as deeply beautiful as deep emotional and spiritual connection that's expressed in physical passion. God designed sex to give us a portrait of beautiful connection and intimacy that He wants us to experience in relationship with Him. It's an experience of being fully known, fully wanted, fully enjoyed, and deeply loved with an unfailing love. But, you know, the Bible also uses sexual language in the negative sense. Sometimes he uses it in the sense of describing pain that he experiences in relationship with his people. You go whoring after other gods. You spread your favors under every spreading tree. You live like a prostitute. Why should I want you back? You don't even know how to blush with shame. But I'm your husband. I do want you back. Turn from your wicked ways and come back to me to find life. Now, all throughout the Bible, you hear phrases like that and images like that. And he's using sexual language to talk about relationship between him and his people. So there's an interplay here. Sexual experience is picturing something about God and something about relationship with God. It's a portrait. It's an image, and it's the best picture that we have that teaches us about some of the intimacy and the connection and the oneness and the joy and the light that he wants us to experience with him. But as you know, sex is not a celebration for all of us as well. There's also a lot of pain that people experience in the sexual arena. And God uses that language to talk about pain that he experiences in relationship with us. So, if God designed sex to be this beautiful portrait, something that's teaching us about him, something that he's teaching us about that he wants us to experience in relationship with him, it should not be surprising to any one of us that we have an enemy. And that enemy wants to destroy that picture. We have an enemy who wants to distort that picture that God has given us. There's a battle going on over your sexuality. And the sides of the battle are as different as heaven and hell. Heaven is the realm where the things are as God intends them to be. It's the place where things are under the rule and the reign of God. There's love, there's peace, and there's beauty. Hell is the realm where Satan rules and seeks to sabotage, mar, and destroy the realm of God. Think of the idioms that we use about hell. All hell broke loose. Meaning that there is chaos, confusion, and trouble. A living hell means that it was void of any love or peace or beauty or meaning. For the hell of it means that whatever is being discussed was done or said for no apparent reason. It was, in essence, pointless. And when something is going to hell in a handcart, it's getting worse and worse with no hope of stopping the decline. There's a battle over our sexuality, And the way that we live it out is literally going to be a picture of heaven or hell. Just think about sexual abuse. It's rampant. And think about the kinds of things that get you introduced into the sexual experience that make it abuse. Sexual abuse takes and uses. It's pressured and manipulative. It inflicts emotional pain. It involves betrayal and shame. It's silencing and controlling. It's careless and impersonal. Abuse takes the beauty of sex and introduces many things that mar and deface it. It brings heartache, confusion, and destruction. That's a stark contrast to what God designed sex to do and to represent. God designed sex to be experienced in the context of mutual trust and sharing intimate connection in a way that brings life and joy and pleasure. Sex in the context of a promise is a gift given to the other that deepens and strengthens the promise. And it becomes a physical way of renewing the promise each time you come together sexually. God also designed sex to reflect and model what God is like. Marriage and sex as a significant part of marriage is a purposeful giving that enhances emotional and spiritual growth. It's a giving that encourages each other in a direction that more accurately reflects what God is like. This battle over sexuality goes all the way back to the garden. God defined what was good and evil and said if man lived by his definition of good and evil, things would go well. He'd prosper. However, you know the story. Man rebelled. And instead of living by God's definition of good and evil, man wanted to define good and evil for himself. We see it over and over throughout history, and it never goes very well. The redefining of what is good in the area of sex has made a radical shift just in the last generation. Oh, it was there before, but it's again renewed. You see the pattern over and over way back, but especially renewed just a generation ago. Our culture now places supreme value on a couple words, and I'm going to use some big words, but when I explain them, you're going to see, oh, this is what we hear regularly, every day. It's common. Radical individualization is the first one. And authenticity is the second one. Sound like pretty good words? Well, what is individualization? It simply means my personal fulfillment is the highest goal that there is. Therefore, I need to do what's right for me. And I define what's right for me. It's pretty common in our thinking, isn't it? Pretty common in our culture. Well, what about authenticity? It says I need to be true to myself. And it's determined by what I feel internally, what I sense. Well, the way sex gets lived out, stems largely from the significance our culture has placed on these two values. There's many more, but this is just a taste to give a picture. There's so much more than this. But if my personal fulfillment is the highest goal, then sex becomes more about getting than giving. You look for sex to bring fulfillment to you. And just think of the natural results of that. You introduce things like, well, we just live together. We'll see if we're compatible. In other words, am I getting out of this relationship what I want to get out of it? Is it fulfilling to me? And as long as it's fulfilling to me, I'll be there. But what happens when it's not so fulfilling? I'll go find some other place where I'm fulfilled, because my ultimate goal is personal fulfillment. That's the highest value. There's a myth that is widely held, even though all the current research contradicts it. Here's the myth. If I live together with someone, we will find out if we're compatible. And then we'll experience a more stable and satisfying relationship should we get married. Sound familiar? Widely believed. I could quote study after study after study after study. The results are just the opposite. Authenticity says I place a high value on being true to myself. So if I'm not fulfilled in my current relationship and I become attracted to someone else, I simply change partners because I must be true to myself. There's lots of new phrases that have come up that are just in this last generation. And you're very familiar with them. We have recreational sex. You become friends with benefits. We're sex buddies. Said a little bit more graphic than I did. We just have casual sex. Very familiar terms, right? Recreational sex reduces sex to simply pleasure and enjoyment. And there's no denying sex is very pleasurable and it's very enjoyable. But it's so much more than that. When the focus is on recreation, sex becomes more about fulfillment and performance, not intimate connection. And when the experience is no longer giving you what you want, you find it some other place. And since it's just for fun, there's no commitment. So we just have our sex buddies. We have casual sex. But you know, that actually introduces more problems into the sexual experience. Because then sex becomes about performance. There's a pressure to perform. How good is she in bed? And we start to measure and to the experiences on the performance. And can you always measure up? So many experiences in the sexual experience. And that introduces anxiety. Anxiety about my performance. Can I perform well enough? Well, anxiety is counterproductive to performance and arousal. So now you just do a couple more things in there that complicate it. Sex as recreation also exposes another problem. It's not supposed to mean anything. It's just for fun. I've had many conversations with people who have come to counseling because of the turmoil they feel inside. And they say something like, "What's wrong with me? I'm having sex with others, and we've agreed that it's just for fun. It doesn't mean anything. But even though I know that, and I've agreed to that, I have all this turmoil inside because it does mean something more. Why can't I just let it be fun?" Well, sex is more than recreation. There's actually a bonding that takes place when you have sex with someone. God intended it that way. Do you know that there's a little hormone called oxytocin that is just spikes when you have sex with someone? Do you know what else that hormone is called? Sometimes referred to as the bonding hormone or the attachment hormone. It's the same hormone that's produced when a woman has a baby or when she breastfeeds her baby. There's a huge spike that happens, and there is a bonding that takes place whether you want it to or not. That's the way God designed our bodies. So there's a problem when trying to have a sex that isn't supposed to mean anything. It's more than physical enjoyment. It is physical enjoyment, but it's more than that. There's a bonding that takes place. And Paul wrote about it in Corinthians when he's addressing the letter to the Corinthians. He said, "Don't you realize that when you have sex with a prostitute, you become one with her?" One woman who was having sex with her boyfriend but was upset because he would never commit put it this way: "Doesn't he realize that when you have sex with someone, your body makes a promise whether you do or not?" There's a bonding that takes place when we have sex. And God created it that way. There should be a bonding that takes place. So God designed sex to be in the context of a covenant promise to provide a place of safety and commitment. It's in the context of safety and commitment that the deepest vulnerability can occur, both physically and emotionally. Sex then becomes a whole lot more than recreation. Oh, it's still fun. But it becomes much more than personal fulfillment. It becomes a safe place for growth and maturity. And it becomes a picture of the sacrificial and self-giving love that Christ displayed to the church. God does not place the boundary of marriage to limit our enjoyment, but rather he places it there to enhance and expand the enjoyment. God's design for sex has been marred and cheapened But God's original design is a beauty to behold. It's a beauty to experience. And God wants to redeem your sexuality. So we're going to go back and we're going to take a deeper look at God's design for sex. And I'm going to talk about it in an attempt to more clearly see the beauty of the design and how it gets lived out in the context of a covenant promise of marriage. We lost our picture? Okay, we got a piece here. God designed sex, and he saw that it was very good. So let's go back to the beginning where he created sex. Creation count tells us about it. During creation, God created the land and the waters. He turned and looked at what he had done, and he said, "It is good." And then he created the stars of the heavens and the sun and the moon. And he looked at it and said, "It is good." He created the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. And he saw that it was good. And then he created all the animals. And it was good. Finally, it comes to the pinnacle of God's creation. And he creates man in his own image. He creates Adam and Eve, male and female. They're sexual beings with their sexuality intricately designed by God to fit, complement, and pleasure each other. And when God looked at what he had done, he saw it and he said, "It was very good." It's important to note that all of this was before the fall of man. Sometimes some have associated sex with sin. Not so. God created our sexuality before the fall, and he called it very good. God's design, his image, is reflected in male and female, and how they interrelate. This is an important part of what it made it very good. He said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So male and female are part of creating the image of God. As we said earlier, all human beings were created in the image of God, both male and female. We're all image bearers, but there's something more than that going on here. This is more than just male was created in the image of God and female was created in the image of God. It's male and female together, and how they relate and connect is created in the image of God. God has given us a picture of what he's like. And the best representation that we have of that is male and female and how they interrelate with each other in deep connection and oneness with each other. This includes the sexual, but it's far more than just body parts coming together in physical pleasure. God wants us to experience oneness like he is one. And this oneness is displayed in the Trinity, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate to each other in unity and oneness. And he wants each of us to experience that kind of unity and oneness with each other and within relationship with him. Sex, as he designed it, is part of that picture. So sex is a symbol and experience of two becoming one. So in a way, we're never more like God and more reflective of his image than when we are enjoying true intimacy and connection with our marriage partner. Sex is an experience of intimately knowing and connecting with each other. Thirdly, male and female were created naked and unashamed, revealing a deep and exciting vulnerability. Naked and unashamed is where that deepest vulnerability and connection occur, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. When God said he created them male and female and brought them together, they were naked and unashamed, he was expressing something very significant. One biblical scholar put it this way. He said he was describing something that took his breath away with excitement. Adam had just had all of the animals paraded in front of him, two by two, male and female. And amongst all of them, there was not one suited as a partner or a companion for Adam. And then Eve is brought to him, and he is stunned with the beauty and the uniqueness of having a mate that was perfectly suited for him. He says, "Whoa, ho, wow, she compliments me and fulfills me, and her beauty arouses a passion that captivates me." Naked and unashamed. Picture them reveling in trust and curiosity while laughing, exploring, giving, and receiving love. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually, there is no shame or fear. So sex was a wonderful, innocent celebration lived out with honesty, openness, respect, and enthusiasm for life. And it's in this context of naked and unashamed that a deep knowing takes place. So the fourth point, the Creator's design is an experience of intimately knowing, encompassing body, soul, and spirit. The Bible uses a Hebrew word, yada, to express the depth of knowing. And this word is repeated over and over and over in the Bible. It's in the context of things like Adam, yada, Eve. And she conceived and bore a son. Abraham, yada, Sarah. And she conceived. There's one other place in the Bible where it's used, other than the context that I just said, which is repeats over and over again. And it says this: "Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you." Same word. It's a deep knowing. I know you completely. Furthermore, it's a broad knowing. I know you in every way. It involves all five senses. It's very sensual. So God can say, "I hear you when you cry out to me. I see you as you're walking along the way. I see you in your pain. I feel your presence." And the psalmist can write, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Yada involves all five senses. Very central. Healthy sex involves knowing and connecting to the whole person. It's one thing to enjoy passionate physical sex. It's a whole other thing to to enjoy passionate physical sex that incorporates the physical, emotional, and spiritual components collectively. There's nothing that is as beautiful as deep emotional and spiritual connection expressed in physical passion. So women, think about it. It's a huge thing to be known and enjoyed emotionally, right? To be known deeply and enjoyed emotionally, spiritually, it turns her on. And a turned on woman is a big turn on for a man. Furthermore, when you both realize that the level of connection and passion is a gift from God that goes way beyond what exists between the two of you, your heart will be filled with gratefulness, gladness. It's more than knowing her just sexually. It's about knowing her as a whole person. That's what yada sex is. It's an intimate knowing of the whole person. And that's the place where the deepest vulnerability and connection can occur physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It's part of being naked and unashamed. And then God designed sex to be exciting and pleasurable. Deborah Taylor, Christian sex therapist in California, said, "Sex is not just for pleasure, but it is for pleasure." The book of Song of Solomon speaks much about the pleasure of sex. It describes many scenes of two lovers erotically enjoying each other's body. And at the end of one of the poetic descriptions of a lovemaking experience, it ends with this pronouncement by God: "Eat, O friends, and drink. Drink deeply, O lovers." Proverbs 5:18 and 19. "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love." Rejoice in the gift of sex and protect it. Let your woman's breast satisfy you always and be captivated by her love. That's a call to celebrate fully. Entering fully into the excitement and the pleasure is also part of being naked and unashamed. God designed sex to occur in an atmosphere of trust and safety. Remember, naked and unashamed is where experience of being deeply vulnerable, intimately connecting. This has to occur in the context of trust and safety, where things like honesty and openness and respect and zest for life are lived out. So healthy sex only occurs in the context of that covenant promise, marriage relationship. Anything outside of the protection of that covenant relationship taints the beauty and the depth of the sexual experience. And one of the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. Do you know what the word adultery means? It means to contaminate by adding a foreign substance or watering down a product. Whenever sexual experiences occur outside of covenant marriage, the sex is contaminated and watered down. mistrust, deceit, shame, blame, betrayal, and fear are introduced. And the experience contaminates and distorts this wonderful, innocent celebration. Now, physical connection and even emotional connection can occur in the context of an adulterated relationship. But the connection is still marred and tainted by the contamination. The covenant relationship of marriage is like having a very fine-looking fence around this gorgeous garden. And the fence is beautiful, but what it's protecting is even more stunning. And if careless people were allowed to trample the garden, its beauty would be marred terribly. The fence guards and protects the beauty. So God is not limiting our pleasure and connection in sex through boundaries. Rather, he places the boundaries there to expand the enjoyment and protect the treasure of the gift. He wants us to experience the fullness of the sexual relationship that's loaded with anticipation, excitement, and safety. He wants to enhance the pleasure, not limit it. So, guard the preciousness of your garden. Listen to this poetic description from Proverbs. I already referred to part of it, but I'm going back just a few verses further. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. The protection of marriage is where the deepest beauty can be experienced and enjoyed. And it's not to be shared with anybody other than your spouse. So protect it. So, women who are married and women who are thinking about marriage, while it's not appropriate for you to let anyone other than your husband enjoy your sexual charms, let your husband be intoxicated by them. Open the floodgates and direct all of your sexual appeal in one direction, but don't let even a trickle out in an inappropriate place. The covenant relationship of marriage provides that place of safety where deep vulnerability can be experienced in trust and safety. However, the boundaries of marriage don't guarantee trust and safety. They only provide the structure where trust and safety can be built. Sadly, many people in marriages remain sexually faithful and committed, but fail to provide the trust and safety where the Spirit of God's design is lived out in deep vulnerability in the context of safety and love. Well, God designed sex to produce life. When God made man, he told them, be fruitful and multiply. They were to have sex, make babies. So part of God's design for sex is to create new life. So when a man plants a seed in the woman and she becomes pregnant, they have a baby. New life is born. It's a miraculous result of a sexual union, is the conception of life. human life, bearing the image of God. It's an amazing and wonderful thing. But you know, producing new life goes way beyond producing a baby. A man must plant his seed in his woman and produce life in her emotionally and spiritually as well. The last point is healthy sexuality is a compelling picture of relationship with God. Sex is more than sex. The sexual experience as God intended is the framework for expressing many powerful and exciting emotions like joy, love, trust, and playfulness. It's also an experience of body, soul, and spirit. It's much more than physical enjoyment. It's life-producing. In summarizing what we've observed about God's design for sex, sex is a gift from God that reveals something about God. Naked and unashamed teaches us about deep and exciting vulnerability. It's an experience of intimately knowing and being known. It's exciting and pleasurable, and it's designed to produce life through that vulnerable connection. So the connection between a man and woman is bigger than what happens between two bodies. There is a physical dimension to sex, but it's so much more than that. There's an emotional dimension and a spiritual dimension to sex. It's an experience of the gratefulness of receiving a gift from God and enjoying the gift together. Receiving sex as a gift from God reveals something about God, and that, when you actually enter into it and experience it, it intensifies the pleasure and the preciousness of the gift. And sex is more than that. It's a picture of something very beautiful, satisfying, connecting, and thrilling in relationship with God. The gift points to something bigger than the incredible experience that the man and woman share together. It points to an experience of breathtaking relationship with God that's even more thrilling than the sexual experience. Again, Paul writes, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." The mystery. There is a mystery in the sexual relationship between a husband and wife. There's always more to discover and enjoy. A lifetime of deliberate exploration and adventure will not reach the depths of all that can be experienced between two lovers. And the mystery is bigger than that. Paul said that the mystery is about Christ and the church. It's profound. There's so much more to explore and enjoy that a lifetime in eternity will be forever discovering and exhilarating in the love of God. So pure, complete sexual expression between a husband and wife is a picture of that. It awakens a hunger to know the vastness and the richness of God and how He wants to relate to us. So developing a romantic sexual life gives a clearer picture of the relationship God wants to enjoy with us. So let it be a picture. Hopefully, I've given you a small glimpse into something very beautiful that God designed. He designed sex to teach us something about Him and something about the intimacy that He already experiences within the Trinity and the oneness and the unity that they enjoy. And he desires us to experience that oneness with him. And sex within a covenant promise gives a picture of the beauty and the excitement and the protection of it. So I'd like you to think about all of the movies, the TV shows that you've watched in your lifetime. And you think about some of the sexual scenes that you've seen. Think about just any of them that you can think of. Now, just add to that not only the scenes, but just references. And now add to that things like pornography. How many? Thousands? Millions? In your lifetime. You've been exposed to many, many, many little snippets about sexuality. How many of them are given the picture of this? Can you name one? I'm talking about thousands, maybe millions of scenes. Can you think of one that gives this picture? If you can, you're better than me in thinking about one. They're all over here. Every one of them. That's still a beautiful picture. There's a great beauty behind it. But every one of them in our culture is teaching us about this. I can't think of one that teaches us about this. And are we influenced by what we see in our culture and what we're taught? Of course we are. So it's probably safe to say that every one of us is damaged in this arena. And we've all experienced something of this. And I want to close with saying, so what? God wants to redeem it. He can redeem it and bring it back to this. Yes, it's horrible if this is your only experience of it. But there's so much more. It's so much richer. And God wants to redeem it. And what did Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery? What about all these guys who were ready to stone you? Who are the ones that are condemning you? There aren't any. And Jesus said, neither do I. So I want you to think about your experiences. I know that probably everybody here has experienced something of a distortion of God's design. There's no condemnation. God wants beauty out of it. He wants to restore the beauty. So, my hope is that you see a picture, one that we are just inundated with in our culture, particularly in this last generation, but another one that is a really beautiful picture that's unmarred. And that's what he's calling us to enjoy. Not only to enjoy the experience, but to let it be a picture of something really, really special and intimate in relationship with him. So thank you for allowing me to walk through this with you.